Hello and welcome to the Revolutionary Radio Project. I am your host, Rob Skiba, and tonight I thought we'd do a part two from the show that we did last week. My guest was Tim Dyer, and that itself was sort of a redo because we did a show and then something went wrong with the TFR servers and it was an archive, so we thought, well, let's just do it over again. So we did part one twice, and then after that was done, we thought, wow, we just kind of scratched the surface. There's so much more to talk about. So I figured, well, let's just go ahead and do it. So, Tim, welcome back.
Yeah, thanks, Rob. I'm looking forward to being on your daytime show. I'm kidding you. No, I'm happy to be here.
Yeah. Some people don't like the nighttime schedule, that's for sure. It can be tough for some people. But, let's kind of go back, sort of rewind, and maybe unpack some of the things that we only just brushed the surface last time and go a little bit deeper. I know you share a lot of the same passion and research to a lot of the stuff that I've done. And for me, you know, the first prophecy in the Bible starts at Genesis chapter 3, where God tells the devil that Eve's seed is going to crush his head. So turn a few pages and you see the devil saying, oh yeah, I'm going to mess with her seed then. So we turn to Genesis chapter 6, and of course the book of Enoch really unpacks Genesis 6 and gives us a lot more detail. So what's your take on what I call the Genesis 6 experiment, the book of Enoch, mythology in general?
Well, I just graduated from IT school, as part of the IT school, the professors I had, all of them were very well hooked up. My professor had 126 certs, you know, from, you know, Cisco, you know, Microsoft, you know, CompTIA, you name it, and had all the connections that went with it. And he was always talking about the singularity. Mm-hmm. And how the singularity will be happening within 10 years, and that, you know, all the big money people are pouring tons and tons of billions and billions of dollars into the singularity.
Now, I know what you're talking about, but for my audience's sake, why don't you just elaborate, what is the singularity?
Well, it depends on what position you're coming from, but basically the concept is once we have AI, once we have artificial intelligence, that the computers become self-aware, the only way that humans will be able to keep up with them is by upgrading themselves to be able to keep up with the computers.
People have Michio Kaku was one of those guys that said, you know, look, we've all seen Terminator, we've seen, you know, Blade Runner, we've seen all these movies, what happens when the computers sort of take over, they get smarter than we are, and it doesn't end well for us. So his solution is, you know, merge with the machines. If we become one with the machine, if we become the Borg, then we don't get wiped out, we just get integrated.
Mm-hmm. All depends on who's running the server.
good point.
And we know who's going to be running the server. Mm-hmm. So we have to step back as anyone who believes in the Word of God, and whether you believe in the Word or God of God or not, you need to step back and think about a few points. If immortality is just around the corner, okay, because, you know, they've worked on the human genome, they've got the plethora of pharmakeia, they've got, you know, just enormous amounts of information where there are many medical scientists out there saying immortality is just around the corner.
Yeah. The goal is 2045. Stated objective.
I think there may be some practicing it now.
Interesting.
And I've got my reasons for that. But think about it. If immortality is just around the corner, then the only logical thing to do at that point is for us to stop having children, mm-hmm. whether willingly or forcefully. Mm-hmm. Okay, so you have eugenics, and eugenics has a great deal to play in this, and it's been in play since Madame Blavatsky and mm-hmm. her crowd infiltrated our government and our system. But I'm going to step back to that in a moment.
Yeah, and part of that, I want you, if you can speak on this subject, you know, a lot of people will point to like the Nazis for eugenics, but it really started here. I mean, it started in the United States at least a decade or more
before. Oh, it started before that.
Yeah, circle back around to that.
Yeah, it's been in the plan. I mean, immortality for the select few has always been the objective.
Mm-hmm.
Since going back to Babylon, and we're going to touch on Mr. Nimrod having to do with all that too. Mm-hmm. But the only logical thing to do at that point is to either forcefully or willingly stop having children. Well, that's a direct violation of God's directive to be fruitful and multiply.
Mm-hmm.
And there will be no more innocents to be added to God's true flock at that point. Okay, really think hard on that.
Yeah, that's an interesting point. No more innocence to be added.
Yeah, so there will be no more possible saints at that point. Okay, so then we have the aspect of going to Revelation, and where it talks about how men will want to die.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's during the fifth trumpet, and you know it's in Revelation 9, and it says, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this is all coming to a huge point here. I mean, it's all coalescing together at the same time, and it's hurrying up. I mean, it's coming fast track. It's like a tsunami that's coming at this point. And people just have no clue. And we're gonna go into that in a minute. But people just keep living their lives like the tsunami isn't getting ready to wipe out everything that we know.
Yeah, we're seeing the water start to go away. You know, if you ever see the footage of like before the tsunami happens, the ocean starts to retreat. And everybody's kind of playing on the ocean. All of a sudden, you see this massive wave start to come.
And then it's too late.
Yeah, but
if you're close enough to see the wave, or to see it receding, it's too late for you. Yeah. you don't have room to run. But most people aren't even looking at the water. Okay, you know, they're just not even cognizant of the water. So there's no resurrection possible at this point. Once, because if you're not able to die, how can you be resurrected?
Yeah, I've talked about this in a number of my own lectures, just saying that when, because I believe that the mark of the beast is a genetic rewrite, and that it makes them, it changes them on a genetic level such that they are no longer redeemable, which is why they're cast alive into the lake of fire.
Right, right. And so the other point to consider for everybody, and this has been one of my main arguing points for years and years, are the kings and the rulers of the earth going to want to share this immortality?
No.
Unless they have absolute control
mm-hmm.
over those who they bequeath it to. Okay? And there's like a number that I've seen numerous times that there's a 4% who believe that, who are the entitled, who are in the entitled bunch on the planet. So a lot of this, you know, Helena Blavatsky, for those of you who haven't heard of her, you know, you can go to Wiki and stuff. And she was a theosophist and sounds pretty harmless. Well, a lot of the Luciferian, because she was a Luciferian, you know, from her toes up, but I'm going to touch on that in a moment too. But Blavatsky had this ability to make contact not only supposedly with spirits, but with many of the leading political figures of the day. And by the time she got done, her influence was so widespread. It was in the London School of Economics. It was, you know, in Fabian Socialism. It was in Rhodes Group. It basically took over the Roosevelt administration to the point where it was called the Lucifer Publishing Company, and they had to change the name because that was too obvious. and they changed it to the Lucis Trust. And up until just, you know, up until practically right before the towers came down, the Lucis Trust moved. Imagine that.
Yeah, imagine that. Okay. As the owner buys, it takes out a insurance policy against several policies.
A double insurance.
Yeah.
A policy for both, for double, because they had two plane strikes, so we wanted to be paid twice.
Yeah.
So, you know, and we're going to look at Lucifer in a moment, but. The thing to remember is names have power, okay? And when we're praying against someone or something in the name of God, well, Satan's not a name. Satan's a descriptive, okay? And the enemy, the adversary, is well aware that names have power. And what better way to get people praying against the wrong name than to throw the wrong name out there? And, you know, that's a very important thing to consider, because prayers do have power and names do have power. Okay. And the enemy knows that very well. But I want to stick on the whole eugenics thing for the time being. What people don't realize is that the United States of America was created to create wealth to fund this. We have been funding, the American people have been funding Satan's plan, Satan's empire, Satan's dominion for the entire period that we've been called a country. And we talked about it, you know, last week, whether or not we're really actually a nation or not. Mm-hmm. And my personal belief, and anybody who's done any homework on it, will know that we're actually still a British colony.
Mm-hmm.
All those monies that we're paying out, both to support, you know, the economic rulers, and to support the different administrations, is all going to feed this plan. We're feeding Department of Defense Black Ops. We're feeding NASA. Mm-hmm. We're feeding Monsanto. We're feeding, you know, all these companies through all of their finger holds. You know, you look at it like a spider web. It's all connected. And you got one spider in control of the entire web. And this whole web, all the little threads are interconnected. And one twitches and it alerts all the other threads, which alerts the spider. And that's exactly the way the system is today, you know, period. There's no other way around it. Everything is connected. So, you know, again, like I mentioned last week, when we buy, we should buy with the kingdom of God in mind. If God is coming to destroy those who destroy the earth, I don't want to be part of that group who's destroying the earth. But right now, shamefully, I am. And I'm working very hard, and I'll describe that later, to get back away from that. I escaped it once. I got sucked up into it again by getting beat up very badly for having gone there. but I'll describe that more later. But you know, we've got a few minutes here. I want to begin on Lucifer. And I sent you an email, and I don't know what you saw this. And I'd like to put a challenge out there, and I am going to challenge something that's been fundamental in Christian thinking for, who knows, millennia. Okay? And that's the, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?
That's okay. Isaiah 14?
Yeah, it's Isaiah 14, starting at verse 12. Okay? Now, you and I know, Rob, that Lucifer was inserted there. There was never a proper name. In fact, if this is translated directly from the Hebrew, that's not even possible, because Lucifer isn't a Hebrew anything.
Yeah.
Okay. So it's not a Hebrew word. It's not a Hebrew name. It was stuck in there. And like you mentioned last week, you read that it was a footnote by Jerome in Rome. And it was added in, it was grafted in. Why? The only reason it could possibly have been done is for deception. If you really think about it, why else would they change that and stick that in there and that way and leave it there and not correct it? Okay. But this is what I really want to get into. And I'm going to go to your methodology here.
Uh-oh.
Okay. Who said in his heart, Rob, I will ascend into heaven and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds.
The dragon.
No.
Oh, Nimrod.
Nimrod.
Yeah.
Nimrod said what? That.
Yeah, it's interesting.
Okay, now, hold on. And then verse 16, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Okay.
I have had
trouble with the Lucifer thing for a long time. And so I'm looking into this. I wrote to you and said, I'm going to really do a deep study into this whole spirit, angel, entity subject. I've done a study before. I thought it was deep. It wasn't deep enough. You know, I need to dig deeper because we've been assuming a lot of things that I believe are damaging to us because they're based on conjecture.
It's interesting. I did just see the email literally right before we went on the air, and it clicked really quick for me because verse 4 of Isaiah 14 is where we see who this is addressed to, the rest of the conversation. It says, take up Babylon. Yeah, take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Well, who was the first king of Babylon? Nimrod. And as far as I could tell, just looking through the following verses, there's no indication of anybody else being addressed here. So you've got me intrigued. Keep going.
Okay, and so I'm going to throw another nice curveball here at you.
Okay.
If Nimrod was part Nephilim, that means that his spirit, when he was killed by Esau.
Yeah.
Okay, if he was killed by Esau, according to, was it Jasher?
Jasher, yeah.
Okay. Then that means his spirit was left disembodied.
Correct.
Okay. We don't have a name for Satan.
Correct.
Okay. We are not given a name. But if we're looking at Prince of Demons, if we're looking at this is about a spirit with huge influence and force and who said to Jesus, look at all the kingdoms of the world, they're all mine. You know,
okay.
And I'm not saying that's it, but I think it's a road that needs to be examined.
Okay, you've really got me intrigued here. I'm stuck on Isaiah 14:4, and continuing to read about this person. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under the tree, blah, blah, blah. Okay, how art thou fallen from heaven, O... It says Lucifer in King James, but that's not what the actual text says.
If
we discard that and continue with the idea of a man here, you said in your heart, I will ascend it to heaven. That's exactly what he was intending to do. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. We miss that in Genesis. When we read Genesis chapter 11 regarding the Tower of Babel, we don't get that detail right there. Joshua, however, goes into tremendous detail regarding what Nimrod's intent was when Genesis just says reach into heaven. No, he had divided the people up into three camps. Their goal was to assault the angels. One group was going to do that. Another group was going to take out the throne room of God and set up their idols there. And the other one was to kill God, and Nimrod was going to be set up as king of the world. And so if we have that in mind with verse 13, I will sit also upon the mounts of the congregation on the sides of the north. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. But you'll be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They'll look on the yeah, and is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did right. shake the kingdoms? Okay, world is a wilderness, blah blah blah, kings of the nations. But verse 19, but thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, which as Revelation 17 clearly states that the beast that is the Antichrist comes out of the bottomless pit, which is not opened until the fifth trumpet in Revelation 9. And as the raiment of those that are slain thrust through with a sword, he was thrust through with a sword right through his neck, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden underfoot, where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered, Yeshua said in Matthew 24. You've got me intrigued.
Because you have the body and you have the spirit going on here.
And it says, prepare slaughter for his children. And there's every bit good reason to believe that all of our presidents being related to King John Lackland is part of a bloodline that goes back to this guy right here. Mm-hmm. So the children that would be prepared for slaughter here would be the descendants of that bloodline that's, we would say a Luciferian bloodline that has been...
Right. And Lucifer being a faint.
Yeah, right. It's a...
Lucifer being a faint to get, all us horrible Christians praying against the wrong guy. Because there is no, other than that one place that is wrong in the entire Word of God, is there any Lucifer? You go to Enoch, you go to Jasher, you go to all of them, nowhere. This is the only, and we have built an entire doctrine.
Yeah.
Out of Lucifer, the fallen angel, and I'm sorry, it just cries out, whoa.
Well, and that's the thing. I've said this. Okay, you've really connected some dots for me here, because I've been saying it all along too. I mean, when you look into any branch of the Illuminati, if we consider that sort of the umbrella and all the, Freemasons and everything underneath it, it's all about the worship of Osiris, who is Nimrod. Mm-hmm. So all of their rituals aren't directed toward an entity, Satan, if you will. Although they are probably, certainly inspired by this Tanian entity, it's all about Nimrod, mm-hmm. which is Antichrist. And so you're right, this Lucifer thing, that's very interesting. And there's another guy, David Carrico, who has a very similar take. I should maybe do a conference call do a show with both of you guys, because he's what you're saying, it would, I think, dovetail nicely, or at least would be a very intriguing conversation.
Well, here's the problem. I've been reading, I've been studying, as you know, for a long time about, especially, the whole flood thing with the, with the Enoch and Genesis 6 and the Watchers and all that. And as part of the studies, when I started digging, I started noticing, we use the word demon and spirit and angel and all that stuff, not really understanding, not having done our homework on the origins of those words and on what they really mean. And sometimes I think we're just praying wrong. Seraphim and cherubim are not angels. Show me in the Word of God where it says they're angels. I'll read it for you. they're not.
Yeah.
Angels.
Okay. So yeah, we making an assumption. We basically make an assumption that anything in the heavenlies apart from God is an angel.
But it's not. It says they're living creatures.
Yeah. Yeah. Good point. It's an assumption. We're making an assumption.
And in two places in Isaiah, we know what seraphim are because Isaiah describes them, and then they're described in Revelation 4. Both. Isaiah chapter 6, Revelation 4, same description. In Revelation 4, it calls them seraphim. Isaiah just says, that they're creatures. Let me make sure of that, double check it. And that opens up another ball of wax too there. And forgive me, folks, for the rabbit trails.
Rabbit trails are fun.
But I believe we need to be careful with rabbit trails, and we start running into too much conjecture, we got to pull back because conjecture is bad if it's not going somewhere. If you're not able to further your hypothesis into a theory and a theory into quote law, then
about
then,
30 seconds before a break here.
Okay. So yeah, it is okay. Isaiah calls them seraphim, and then Revelation it calls the same creatures that are saying holy, 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 calls them living creatures.
And the seraphim have the six wings, right?
Right. And they're described exactly the same.
Okay, we'll talk about that when we come back.
All right.
Frequency Radio.
We are TFR.
And we're back on the Revolutionary Radio Project. I am your host, Rob Skiba, and we are talking with my guest, Tim Dyer. And right before the break, we were discussing the idea that we are really making a lot of assumptions when we are reading about some of the various creatures, entities in the heavenlies, just assuming basically that everything up there, you know, aside from God, is an angel. And you were describing the seraphim. We're talking about the seraphim right before the break. So go ahead and pick up where you left off there.
Okay, yeah. So, you know, if you look at Isaiah chapter 6, it starts right out. And something to note here, he says, I saw. He's not saying I had a vision. He's not saying I had a dream. Okay, so hang on. That's very important to see here. Words are very important in the Word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Now, what's supposed to happen when you see God, by the way, if you're a man?
You don't make it.
Yeah, no man can see God and live, okay?
Right.
Okay, so keep that in mind. And you know, we'll go into the Forbidden Trinity territory after a bit.
Oh boy.
Yeah. One of your favorite things to get things thrown at you for.
Oh boy.
So I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So this is the Lord. It's actually Yeshua,
mm-hmm.
who has taken his place as the king on the throne. Doesn't say he's in heaven. He's on the throne. He's in Jerusalem.
Interesting. Okay. I have to look at that.
Okay. Well, there's more to back that up. But, you know, above it stood seraphim. Okay. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. I got a question. What did they call the statues on top of the ark?
Cherubim.
Right. They were statues of seraphim.
You're saying the cherubim are statues of seraphim?
No, I'm saying cherubim have several, and even I even told you at one point that if you put a bunch of Hebrew experts in a room and throw the word cherubim in there with them, you're going to have a bloodbath.
Okay, now my understanding of the cherubim is they're the four-faced creatures that have the eagle face, the lion face, the ox, and a man, I think, was the four.
Well, but it never says that in the Word of God.
Okay. Isn't that in Ezekiel?
Hang on, let me check that.
What is it?
May have, because when I was studying before, I could...
Face of an ox. Okay, it's Ezekiel 1:10.
going there right now. As long as we're going to discuss this, we might as well do it right. Okay, let's see. Let me go to a version here that I can tolerate. Let's
go. Okay, so, and also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures.
The likeness, very important.
This is verse 5 of Ezekiel 1.
Right.
And this was their appearance.
Remember likeness, because that's where I was going with the word cherubim.
Okay.
Likeness, symbol, representation, statue, not actually a being. Okay. In all my studying, that's what I kept coming up with over and over again. Didn't actually come up with, it doesn't say it's angels, doesn't say it's living creatures.
It doesn't say it's a cherubim. So it does say living creatures, or the likeness of a living creature.
The likeness. But when you look at seraphim, it is living creatures. It's not a likeness.
So
very important.
Verse 13, and for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like, and it goes on to describe all kinds of other stuff about them. And the living creature, okay, in verse 14, and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. And verse 15, now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. So it's describing.
But I want to look at something here because very important. I was among the captives. Okay, the first place he's having visions. These are very important things to look at in the Word of God. We skip over them. He's having visions.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah is seeing with his eyes. How do we know Isaiah is seeing with his eyes? Well, because he says so. He says, I'm undone, for my eyes have seen the Lord. That can only mean one thing. He saw with his eyes the Lord sitting on the throne.
Mm-hmm.
With Ezekiel, he's having visions and he's seeing likenesses. Okay? So, you know, I remember looking at this very carefully.
And yeah, it says, I saw visions right in verse 1.
Right. And I remember looking at this very carefully, and the word likeness over and over again, where Isaiah is, he isn't saying likeness. He's saying,
I'm seeing it.
I'm seeing it. And these are living creatures, and this is what they look like. Okay.
So, what I'm getting at on that
is we really don't know exactly. Before I say that I think I know what they are, I really don't know for myself. I've narrowed it down to likeness, symbol, you know, because they're cherubim on the cover of the ark.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but they're not seraphim because they're not alive. And remember that PH I was telling you about?
But
Nephilim and seraphim.
Okay, go ahead with that.
Okay, and there's another creature, and I can't remember what it is. Golly, I will get you on that. I'll send you an email on it. There's another creature, another half-spiritual or part-spiritual, part-physical creature described in the Old Testament that also has that PH there when it's translated into the English. And they all have the same types of they can be living creatures, but they're spiritual at the same time. Okay, that's an important. I don't know why I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but that's an important designation. But what I'm getting at on this is if we instead of just assuming the point I'd like to make is let's not assume that the two men in white who talked to the apostles on the Mount of Olives were angels. It says they were men. Let's not assume that when who I believe was Yeshua showed up with two other guys to Abraham, mm-hmm. that they were angels because it says they were men.
Well, but it also, if you keep reading, it says, and they're angels. Let me go to, Genesis, 18 or something like that?
I'll have to go back, but I'm saying initially when it was men, he saw three men coming.
Well, okay. Yeah, they certainly look like men, but as angels, can.
Now, here's the thing, and you know this. What does angel mean?
Messenger.
It means messenger.
Right. Okay. And it is used interchangeably like that. I mean, like a pastor could be the same word.
Right. You know, and many of us have entertained messengers from God unawares.
Right.
Okay. You know, it doesn't mean that it was a Michael the Archangel type angel. You know, and what I'm getting at here is we are ascribing qualities to many beings that we have no idea of, and Jude warns us against that.
Mm-hmm.
Jude warns us to not think that, you know, to not say things about things that we know nothing about and that have power over us. And Paul even had a word for it in the Greek. And that word, there's two words. In Acts 17:22, when he says that the Athenians are too superstitious or very religious, he uses the word Dicedamonasterios. Dicedamonasterios.
Bless
and then
you.
There's an easier word that's also for superstitious. It's Dicedaemonia. That he uses in Acts 25:19. Okay, and what I'm getting at is that we tend to take what we're told through history and accept it and ascribe all kinds of qualities to it that are not given to us in the Word of God.
Okay, now, and it is Genesis 18. That's where the men, three, one of them being Yeshua, I believe, showing up to Abraham, and then the others going to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Genesis 19:1 says, now the two angels, now they're described as men in 18, 19 they're described as angels, with the understanding that the word simply means messenger, so I get that. But are you saying that you don't believe that the three entities that appeared to Abraham came from heaven, or what are you?
No, I'll tell you where I think they came from.
Okay.
I believe that it was Yeshua and two saints that were made in his that were made like him, that went back through time.
Human saints that have
that have been glorified, and going back in time. Because what were they doing? Think about what were they doing at Sodom and Gomorrah. First of all, what's the final judgment going to be?
Fire.
Who's going to be performing it?
Well, the two witnesses have the power to call fire down from heaven.
Right, but also Jesus and his saints.
Well, yeah, in the end, you know, God's just going to wipe out everything with fire.
Well, with Jesus and his saints. Okay? You know, they're given power to execute judgment on the rulers and the kings of the earth. Jesus said, you will be able to move this mountain over here. All those things haven't happened yet.
Are you thinking then it's like when Moses and Elijah showed up on Mount Transfiguration, that they were two men who showed up beside him? Or is that kind of the path that you're taking with this?
I fully believe that when that happened, that Jesus brought them back from after they'd been resurrected.
From the first resurrection. Yeah, okay, I was going to say, first resurrection is not till Revelation 21.
And here's why I say that. You know, because it jumped out at me in Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah said, how long, Lord? Jesus is showing him the reality. And Jesus is on his throne, in the throne room, okay, crowned king. Doesn't say he's in heaven.
Yeah, that's an assumption.
Yeah, it's an assumption that he'd be in heaven. Okay? So, and the other thing is, we know that Jesus is given all authority.
Mm-hmm, and heaven and earth. And time travel, it does exist in the Bible, and I stumbled across
it
actually by accident. I was creating a spreadsheet with Old Testament prophets' descriptions of the last days in columns on the left, and Revelation and New Testament, you know, Matthew 24, Luke 21, descriptions on the right side. And I was trying to correlate. You know, it's like, okay, what Old Testament prophet spoke about the same thing that this New Testament guy is speaking of? And I get to the two witnesses part, and what's that, Revelation 11, I think. And John is handed a measuring stick and told to go measure the temple and all that, but to not measure the outer courtyard. And when I'm looking on my left-hand column, as I'm looking for similar descriptions, I see in, what is the address, Ezekiel 40, maybe? I think it's Ezekiel 40. I could be wrong on the address. But anyway, he says, I looked and I saw a man with a measuring rod. I asked him where he's going, so I'm going to go measure the temple, you know, and in the city and whatnot. And it gives you height, depth, and width dimensions for the temple area. For every area except the outer courtyard, the only measurement you get in the outer courtyard is the distance between the two gates. Mm-hmm. And I'm going, wait a minute, is Ezekiel looking at John, who's a man from his future, who in the future he's gone back to his past, describing things that's in our future? I'm going,
well,
wow.
Well, there's more than that. Remember, God tells us the end from the beginning.
Correct. Isaiah 46.
You know, God's outside of time and has total authority over time. He created time. He's, you know, and the other thing to remember, you got to remember Enoch and you got to remember Elijah.
Yeah. Yeah. Well,
okay. We don't know where they went. You know, yeah. So I don't want to conjecture, but they left that time frame.
Well, there's good biblical reason actually to believe that Elijah was just relocated,
right?
Like Philip was,
right? And I've seen that. Like Philip was, he was taken somewhere else. But there is Enoch. But regardless, Enoch was he was taken, and that's it.
And Joshua tells you where where at least it describes an area of the earth where he may have been taken. It was full of snow and ice.
Antarctica. it was taken to the edge of the earth.
Yeah, it looks like he found the Truman Show stairway at the edge of the dome.
And you know, regardless, you're still playing with time, space,
yeah, okay,
continuum stuff there. And so there's an authority. There's going on there that we're not aware of. So all I'm saying is that, you know, these looked like men. They're described as men. In Acts chapter 1, they're called men. Mm-hmm. You know, it's men, like you said, it's Moses and Elijah, you know, with Jesus, you know, on the mountain, you know, talking to him. It's, you know, and that has to be done with time. Okay, because it doesn't say that it was spirits. In fact, you know, when Jesus came to the upper room and appeared to them, they thought he was a spirit, and he said, "Give me something to eat. Touch my wounds." Mm-hmm. You know, let's get rid of that ridiculous idea right now. Okay, the point being is there's too many cases, and the fact that Sodom and Gomorrah, that was an example of destruction, of total ungodliness, and that the one righteous man is going to be removed before it's totally destroyed. And it was given to us as an example for the end times. Mm-hmm. And so it was done, my belief is, it was done by Jesus and two saints, because Abraham addressed the one man as Lord, and it wasn't God of very God, or else, again, Abraham wouldn't have lived. All right? So, you know, looking at all this, I don't believe it's conjecture to go, Jesus is using his authority over time. And it nails it with Isaiah 6. And the other things are just cream on the cake.
Now, have you written a thesis on any of this stuff? Or do you have this in writing anywhere?
I'm working on it. I'm working on the website. I had some trouble with it last week. They messed up, you know, my WordPress stuff. So I had to, you know, get on them and get it fixed. So that's for this weekend. But as far as this whole thing, you know, these are things that are interesting. You know, there's a very interesting thing, and it's something that's very heavy on my heart, and it's going to be part of the last half hour, but I'm going to mention it now. You know, I used to speak to groups about political things. You know, back in 2008 through 2010, I was very active speaking to groups about constitutional stuff and about this and that and the other, because I thought somebody's got to do something, because this country is just, you know, going to a train wreck. And I knew that it was futile, and at the same time I was trying to help. And then the thing that wrapped it up was I was basically doing I was talking to a group of people who were constitutionalists in Columbus, Indiana, and I was basically telling them everything that you've believed is false, and, you know, we're heading for ruins, and, you know, where they should have been weeping and tearing their beards. At the end of it, they clapped. They were being entertained.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't taking it to heart. They didn't see that there's a train heading right for them, or they thought it was very entertaining that there's a train heading right for them. Mm-hmm. It was a very disturbing thing for me. And right then I quit doing those talks.
Mm-hmm.
because I just realized it was futile. You know, and that, you know, I was in the wrong fight, and I knew it the whole time, but I was going, gosh, you know, there's got to be a way, you know. But, you know, I eventually came around and realized, you know, Jesus and Paul and the apostles didn't get involved in politics.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they were
they didn't vote for the lesser of two evil,
yeah,
Luciferian Nimrod worshipers.
Well, and you know, we'll get into the fact that our two parties are called the Council on Foreign Relations at another time. But it doesn't matter whether Trump or Hillary wins. I mean, you know, Trump was never going to win, I believe. You know, they threw the weakest thing out there because that was the only way they were going to get Hillary in there to continue the socialist agenda. So they threw Trump out there, you know, and it's all prescribed by the Council on Foreign Relations. You know, that's who really is running our country on an administrative level. And most people don't realize that. But, you know, getting back on point, because, yeah, I don't want to wander off point trail too much. Yeah. You know, we're coming up on a break pretty soon. But the point that I'm trying to drive to people is, I mean, you know, we're mixing pagan ideology with what's written and not written in the Word of God.
Okay, all the time.
Yeah, all the time we're mixing this stuff together. You know, in some circles it's worse than other. When you get into Catholicism, it's horrible. And then in other places, and I can say that because I was born and raised Catholic before I left Catholicism at age 18, when I was able to walk away and have my own life. When we study, we need to study what the Holy Spirit means. Okay? Go out and ask somebody, what does holy mean? Well, they might say sanctified, set apart, you know, all the general stuff. But study what it means. Study what it really means. It's not of this world. Okay? You know, it says that God is spirit, and that is the spirit of truth. Ruach HaKodesh is very interesting. Have you studied that real well, Ruach HaKodesh?
Well, in regard to something you mentioned earlier, the Trinity issue.
Yeah. Well, Ruach HaKodesh, the thing that's interesting about that is it's got feminine aspects.
Right. Yeah. Ruach is feminine.
Yeah.
In Hebrew. It's neuter in Greek, but in Hebrew.
Right. But in Hebrew, it's got feminine aspects. So we go to Proverbs chapter 2. Mm-hmm. And it says, seek her as if for silver and for fine gold. Okay, so why is that a feminine aspect?
Yeah, see, okay. That was one of many things that got me. I don't want to go down this too much, but on the whole Trinity issue, is because they demand that doctrine, which was actually decreed by a Mithril worshiper, Constantine, settled the debate at the Council of Nicaea. So we got a Mithril worshiper dictating a major aspect of our doctrine, declaring that these are three persons, co-equal, and et cetera. And I'm going, well, if you assign personhood to the feminine Holy Spirit, the same way we apply personhood to the Father and Son, then you got a huge problem with Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 20.
Right.
Because it clearly says that Mary was found pregnant of the Holy, the Ruach HaKodesh.
So we have a little gender issue there.
Well, you got a major lesbian, weird, God, strange, all kinds of wacky, and you just robbed the Father of fatherhood.
Right.
Because the Father's not the Father, but the feminine Holy Spirit person is.
Oh, no.
Cats and dogs
sleeping together. Oh.
Well, that was, these are the things that you're not allowed to talk about, you know.
Right. Exactly. Okay, exactly. Not allowed to talk about. Okay.
But I couldn't stop thinking about it. When I started reading it for myself, I couldn't shut up. I'm like, what? What?
Right.
You know? Well,
and then let's talk about the seven spirits of God.
Right, exactly. I'm going, is the Holy Spirit eight, or is it, are the seven part of the Holy Spirit? I mean, how many persons are there up there? I mean, do we have a pantheon of, 10 up there?
Yeah. What is us? Who will know?
Elohim.
Us? Yeah, Elohim, correct. But what is it? And we're told, we're given warnings that we cannot fathom the nature of God. And yet we put these in little boxy definitions on everything God, and we assign attributes to all these things of God, spiritual things, that we have no concept of. And so that's what I'm pointing at. I'm saying, folks, let's concentrate on what God gave us to concentrate on.
Yeah, I mean, the thing is, some people make this like such an issue that you're worshiping a different God. Well, I guess you probably are if you're, depending on how you break down the doctrine on it. But, I mean, they'll make this a salvation issue. I'm going, how much did the thief on the cross get? I mean, if he's...
That's
another
whole program right there.
Well, yeah, I understand that, but I mean...
And that's the whole thing. And you know what? For me, what's sufficient for me is that there's God of very God. That's what I call him. God of very God.
All right.
who is spirit, because the word says he is.
All right. We'll talk
and there's his son, Yeshua HaMashiach, who is our advocate. That's enough for me.
Truth Frequency Radio.
We're back on the Revolutionary Radio Project. I am your host, Rob Skiba, for the second hour of the broadcast. I'm talking with my guest, Tim Dyer, and boy, we tread into some controversial waters right before, as we're going to break, for sure.
Boy, and I'm sorry, Rob. I don't mean to get
I've already been through this. You know, what caught my attention was, E.W. Bullinger. Do you know who he is?
Yes.
He's in most Christian circles, a very well-respected Christian theologian who lived a number of years back. It was 1830s to early 1900s, I believe he lived. I'm going to pull up a quote here. He actually wrote a book called Word Studies on the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And he says on page 39, at least of this publication, he says, "There is no need for us to increase the difficulties necessarily inherent in so great a subject by introducing a word which the Scripture does not once use of the Holy Spirit. He is never called a person in Scripture, and we only create a difficulty when we use the language of theology instead of the words of God." And I was like, wow, dude.
And amen. Big time. And you know, so the thing to remember is it was always the religious leaders who called Jesus a heretic.
Exactly.
For speaking the truth. And when we step outside their box, it makes them comfortable. It makes them look like they don't know what they're talking about, which, you know, I'm sorry, pastors, but you hate that. If there's any pastors out there, I'm not picking on you. I'm speaking to you in the same spirit that Jesus would. And that's, you know, come on, folks. Back up, humble yourselves, and dig and seek for truth. And realize that it's not wrong, because holy men of God dug into the deep things of God, Peter told us. And they're like a light that shines in a dark place. Okay? And their job was exhortation. So, in fact, that's really, it's Rob's job is exhortation. Mm-hmm. Okay? And it's my job, as far as I'm concerned, is exhortation to the truth. Which, you know, it's interesting, the role of, quote, and I want to be careful here because, again, people, you say the word prophet and people automatically get glazes over their eyes and go cross-eyed on you. Actually, the role of prophet was second to that of an apostle in the early church.
Mm-hmm.
And it's described that the role of the prophet was exhortation to the truth.
To Torah, sure, specifically.
Yeah, and to make sure that they stayed on track,
mm-hmm,
to the truth. Okay, that was their job. The pastor's job was to serve all the needs of the body.
Correct.
Okay? So, servant, wash feet. Haven't seen many pastors do that. Okay? you know, so instead, today what we have is we have the paradigm shift into one guy in a band. Okay? And a whole bunch of people sitting out there, you know, listening to one guy talk and get entertained for a few minutes, and then they have their social network.
One guy in a band. I love that.
Yeah. And then, you know, unfortunately, people choose their churches by, well, I really like their child care, you know, and I like, you know, oh, I went to this church and they gave me flowers the first time I went. And, well, I like this church because when I went three times and didn't go again, they sent me a card. You know, it's, you know, people wake up.
Well, yeah, and the church isn't a building. It's not a denomination. It's the called out people of God who actually met in homes.
Mm-hmm. Daily.
Yeah.
And broke bread together.
As
and gave
part of
each
the
other
way.
As they had need. And, yeah, and all that. And that's, and we'll get into that in the final half hour, because really everything that I'm talking about and everything that I will ever talk about to anybody leads up to Jeremiah 6:16, which I'm going to go over in the last half hour. So folks, hang on. And if you want to, go ahead and preview it, but preview the whole chapter of Jeremiah chapter 6, especially maybe starting at verse 10. But you know, getting back to the subject that we were on, you know, what's happened is, and a lot of it's purposeful. You know, the Catholic Church purposefully threw in a bunch of curveballs into our spiritual understanding that stuck. And they stuck because the people were kept in ignorance to the Word of God for centuries. And then after that, the Word of God was mistranslated and the same principles were enforced by the new Protestant, Calvinist, Lutheran-based thing, which, by the way, the Illuminati leader said that the Lutheran and Calvinist ministers of their order agreed with what they were doing. You know, mm-hmm, so think about that for a minute. That was Weishaupt that said that. You know, the thing to remember is that when you have organizations of men, then you have men between men and God, and men will be misled. The whole Old Testament, and I sent you a chapter I wrote called Pharisees. Mm-hmm. And you know, that I said, you probably, it's probably buried in there somewhere. But it's all about, throughout the entire Word of God, God puts the blame for spiritual misdirection on the priests, on the shepherds, on the prophets, on the, you know, on people who are misleading the people of God. And that's done through ignorance. It's done through apathy. It's done through greed for power. It's done for numerous reasons. You know, I know a lot of very genuine ministers who genuinely believe that they're doing the right thing, but they've been taught all wrong. But they're afraid to turn away from what they've been taught because they've been taught that if they teach anything else, they'll be misleading their people. So, you know, it's a real trap.
The whole 501c3 is a trap.
Oh, the 501c3 is, now you want to talk blasphemy. there you go right there. You know, the system of the world is your God because you're following the directions of the system of the world to save a few bucks.
Well, and when I was a missionary in China, they had what they called in China, because I was a little bit disillusioned when I got there, because, you know, I always heard about the underground church and everything and how everybody had to meet underground and stuff. And then I go and I see churches everywhere. Uh-huh. So I was like, what's the deal with this? And then I found out that that's called the free church is what they call it. Yeah. But it's anything but free. Right. When I figured out what was going on, then I understood what was going on with the underground church movement. But I went to one of these free church things, and it was very, you know, like a Joel Osteen kind of, not nearly as big, but, you know, that sort of message. And with a guy in the back of the auditorium with an AK-47.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. Make sure the pastor stays on task.
Make sure you stay on point there, buddy.
I'm like, there's a free church for you.
Remember what I told you. The world system, the system of the adversary, always puts the best name on the worst activities.
Yeah.
So you know, whenever they're saying, oh, this is the best, the Affordable Health Care Act. Good example.
Yeah.
Okay. Anything but, and
especially if you're a small business owner.
Yeah. And so, not to get into politics, because like I've started realizing, you know, more and more, it doesn't matter what it is that comes from the world system. It is out to get us, and it's out to keep us locked into a place where they want us to be. Mm-hmm. And so that the whole last 30 years has been about locking up the middle class, who was mostly family oriented and, you know, just prosperous enough to provide. And so what they've done is broken up the family and taken the prosperity away in order to destroy that, you know, politically powerful group of people. And they've done it very purposefully. I mean, you can go back through history and see point, where they disassembled the family and disassembled the moral structure of the family and disassembled the economic capabilities of the family and replaced it with Walmart. Mm-hmm. Walmart and Kim Kardashian.
Kim Kardashian marketing Walmart.
Yeah, there you go. Those are all things that I'd like to encourage people really to do is dig through your Word of God again and get a couple concordances, get a Strong's concordance, get an Englishman's concordance, get several of them, because again, you're having to deal with men. But you can sort your way through it if you have the right materials, and go through and pay attention to the small stuff. Pay attention to the words. Sometimes when the apostles are writing, they're speaking of us. Well, they're speaking of themselves. They're speaking of the apostles, and they'll be writing to you, little children. You know, brand new babes who are just learning, okay? And there's different things applied to each. Well, unfortunately, in the churches, they've taken those and applied stuff that, you know, the apostles were applying to themselves, and they apply it as if it applies to everybody. Well, it doesn't. You know, things like the different spirits go through. I mean, I'm sitting here right here, you know, a paper that was written by a Charles Smith at Miami Bible College about New Testament doctrine of demons. He's actually got some stuff right from what I'm seeing, but he's got a lot wrong. But it's valuable because it's breaking down the New Testament names for demons. You know, there's daemon, there's deo, there's di, there's, you know, and they all mean different things. And what happened was, with the English, let's use the word love, like we talked about last week. Well, the English people would, if they had phileo or agape or whatever, they'd translate it love. Agape is huge. It is the spirit of agape. It is the love of the truth. It is the truth that can't be separated from love, and the love that can't be separated from truth, that transforms you by the renewing of your mind, and that sanctifies you and separates you from the world and from the harlot religion. That is agape. It's translated love. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Yeah.
And
which is such a relative. I mean, I love my car. I love, you know, this music or whatever.
Yeah. And people don't get huge agapeo. Ever looked up agapeo?
Mm-mm.
That is a feast of love. That's what our fellowships are supposed to be.
Mm.
A feast of the spirit of truth and the spirit of love, of God's love. God's unselfish, selfless love. Okay? And it's translated as fellowship or, you know, let's go have some fellowship. Yeah, let's have a cup of coffee. You know, so, you know, folks, what I'm telling you is what you're holding in your New American Standard or your New King James or your King James Version. You know what? All that is a guide to deeper things.
Yeah, it should provoke you to look deeper. I mean, it is the height of stupidity to think that we've got everything we need right there in English. Now, I believe we have everything. Let me just clarify that. I believe we have everything we need. We have everything we need for the basics to, quote-unquote, get saved. Yes.
I would not agree.
I think we do. I think we, you know, Yeshua died.
I think it's enough to get started because I didn't. And here's why. Rob.
Well, I know where you're going with this. That when we talked about it in the last show, I mean, are we really saved or are we on our way to?
What I'm talking about. I'm talking about until my understanding was opened up and I went digging deeper. And let me clarify that for those folks out there. You know, Peter's understanding was open, but it took a while for that to take its full effect. So I'm not claiming to like know everything. So please don't take this the wrong way, because you know Peter even screwed up, you know, with the Gentiles and favoring his Judean brothers and different stuff. You know, but later on, by the time he wrote, you know, 1 Peter 1 and 2 Peter 1, he had it. He was on it by the time he got there. Well, it took him a while. For Paul, after his eyes were open, you know, it took 17 years, 3 years being taught by Jesus and then 14 years, whatever, learning how to apply it or digging through the word before he was ready to go out and actually do his job as an apostle.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it's not like this, oh yeah, well, I got the whole thing down out. No, what it does, what having your understanding opens is it gives you the ability to really know when and where to dig and find things and question them and dig deeper, which is exactly what the apostles did in Acts in about chapter 5 or 6 when they said, okay, we've been given this to do. We should be responsible and we should concentrate on searching the scriptures.
Well, and that's the point, searching the scriptures. What were the scriptures in the first century? They were not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the epistles of Paul. The scriptures, at the time when the good Bereans were searching these things to see if they be true, and searching the scriptures daily, they were reading the Torah, the prophets, and the writings.
Exactly.
So they were doing so with a Hebraic mindset, because that's their people, that's their culture, that's what it was written in. Mm-hmm. And if all we are reading is in English, which came by way, you know, through German, Latin, and, you know, all kinds of other hoops,
and then got twisted,
manipulated, and distorted, and then slapped the copyright on it. Yeah, I mean, we're lucky we get anything. But I do believe that, you know, even with all of that, I mean, I believe it or not, I have served with and been a part of and worked with people who were in ministry that used the NIV, and they actually still were able to minister to people, cast out demons, and do all kinds of stuff. So, you know, I believe, yeah, we have what we need to do the basics, but if we are going to be like anybody in the New Testament, we've got to search the scriptures and get back to as close to the source material as we can. And obviously, we don't have the source material. We have copies, but we can look at the copies that were faithfully copied with a good lexicon and, you know, the concordances and stuff like that.
Right. Well, and my point right now is what's heavy on my heart, and please, I hope you folks take this in the right spirit. What's heavy in my heart is I look around and I see the church at Laodicea today. Mm-hmm. And I believe God says my people die for lack of knowledge. That's the spirit I'm speaking in. Okay, the spirit that I'm speaking in is, you know, look at the apple tree and the pomegranate tree and the vines, they're withering. Okay, that's, you know, that's from the Old Testament. Go and look at that. You know, and we're saying peace, peace when there is no peace. Okay? In other words, we're saying we're saved when we're not saved. Well, there's some scary verses in both the Old Testament and New Testament. And in the Old Testament, there's one verse, and I've got to find it, where it talks about the harvest has come, the Lord is in Jerusalem, and we are not saved. It's like people are going, what happened? Okay? And you know, we're given warnings. We're given many warnings. And I'm telling everybody, you know, no, I'm not trying to do a spirit of fear. I'm trying to do a spirit of truth thing here. And say, when it says dig in the Word of God so that you can have the knowledge of God to where He will uphold the way of His saints because you followed His instructions.
Yeah, that's the important part right there.
That's serious stuff.
The if then that we talked about in the previous show.
Right, exactly. And we're given huge instructions, but instead we're practicing, you know, a social Christianity that is not in the spirit of the agapeo of the ecclesia, mm-hmm. that practices the way of the agapeo, the way of truth, the way of righteousness, the way of the spirit, and we're not doing that for lack of knowledge. We haven't been guided correctly, taught correctly. The quote true prophets, those who were supposed to exhort, they were shut up in the churches a long time ago. Because what a pastor won't let happen is he won't let somebody stand up and speak something that might be in disagreement with what he thinks.
Oh, yeah. That's why I created Virtual House Church as to try to illustrate a format that I believe is a biblical format that should be done in homes where it's an open discussion.
Right, right. And the thing is, now in the churches today, it's the pastor is shut up and let me talk.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
You know, it is. It's that way. And if you're in a church where you are not able to stand up and question your pastor, leave that church. I'm serious as a heart attack. We should be pouring out of the churches if we're seeking the truth. And I mean that with all my heart, because I believe the churches are withering vines, cisterns that can hold no water. I believe those are those things. And I'm sorry to say that, because there's a lot of good people in churches and there's a lot of well-meaning pastors and ministers in churches. But I think there's an awful lot of misled, well-meaning people in the churches. And it's because they have not dug and studied in the word of truth to find the answers that they need to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. And unless, you know, we were talking about the Matrix last week, being transformed by the renewing of your mind is only possible if that cord from the Matrix is unplugged from the back of your head.
Yeah.
Because as long as you've got that cord plugged into the back of your head, you're carnal minded and you can't know the things of God. And today's churches are part of the system. The majority are part of the system. You know, sell your church building. Start meeting in your houses. You know, refuse to have a once a week meeting. You know, refuse to have a once a week meeting. I'm serious. You know, start knocking on each other's doors. Bring food. And bring a few extra bucks with you in case there's another visitor there who doesn't have money for it to buy clothes or food or something, you know, just to survive on.
Agapeo. I was going to say, if you just do a study on tithing and
I did write a study on that. I'll send it to you.
Yeah, well, I've done it recently myself, and I'm going, wow, it is 180 degrees opposite of what is taught in church today.
Yeah, in the
today.
Word of God, they collected the money and they handed it out to the people who had need. They didn't use it for church administration and new uniforms for the soccer team and, you know, to pay the salaries of, you know, six staff members and, you know, da-da-da-da-da.
Yeah, and they used it for themselves.
Well, yeah.
You store up a tithe, a tenth of your blessing that you have been blessed with, and you bring it with you to the feast, the three times the year you're supposed to present yourself, and you partake in the among everybody else. So you're basically bringing with you a portion that says, "This is how much I've been blessed this year." And obviously, you can't eat all that in a week at a feast. So you are to share it with the widow, the Levite, you know, the orphan, and, you know, it's a community deal, but it's you eat it yourself. It's for strong. You can use some of it to buy strong drink.
Rob, I'm going to throw another big one out here at you. Are you ready? You got your catcher's mitt on, and I'm just going to introduce it. And then we'll pick up on it after the break briefly. The tithe was for the Levitical priesthood.
Yeah, well, part of it. Well, yes, it was, but it was also for yourself. It's in Deuteronomy. Oh, I forget the address. I just did a thing on it not too long ago.
Well, right.
But I agree with you, because the Levite doesn't have an inheritance.
Right,
and
exactly.
It's agricultural. It's all food.
Well, now, the priesthood would change. It was changed.
Correct.
Who's the new high priest?
Melchizedek. Well, we are.
Well, no. Our new high priest is Yeshua.
Yeah, we're priests. He's the high priest. And the
okay,
order.
And Yeshua said, sell all that you have and give alms. Scary thought. Mm. You know, God doesn't want 10%. He wants all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our souls, and all of our strength. What's our strength? It's what we have. It's what he's given us. It also says that we're just borrowers from God. God has lent to us. And then he watches to see with what he's lent us. He watches to see what we do with what he's lent us.
And on that note, we're going to break right now. When we come back, we're going to talk more about Jeremiah 6:16.
Let's get away from the money talk.
Well, no, because as part of buying 40 acres of land that you talked about in the last show.
That's right. That is part of that.
We are TFR.
My faith in destiny is all I need to prevail.
Truth Frequency Radio.
And we're back on the Revolutionary Radio Project. I am your host, Rob Skiba, for the final half-hour segment of the broadcast. I'm talking with my guest, Tim Dyer, who was talking about the way at the end of the previous segment and talking about selling everything you have and following Yeshua. And actually, in the previous broadcast, we got cut off at the end. We were about ready to wrap the show up, and you were talking about buying 40 acres of land or something. And I was like, dude, we got to go. The music's out. We're done. So how does buying 40 acres of land relate to Jeremiah 6:16, which you referenced earlier in this broadcast?
Okay. In a number of ways. You hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay. I had to leave for a moment and come back, so I want to make sure I was still on. Okay. Yep. In a number of ways, first let me clarify something. Yes, I know that there were wealthy people in the Word of God who, you know, were very helpful, who had houses where they met in, and I've gone through all that. I've, you know, run into all that, you know, and that's fine. The only thing that bothers me is on that whole thing with today's church is they're told that you've prayed the sinner's prayer, you have grace, you're all set, that's enough. You'll go out and you'll live the life. But what the Word of God tells us is completely different from that. It says that we can't love the world and love God. It says that even though we're in the world, we don't have to be of the world. Okay? It says many things, but mainly the whole agape is selflessness. And we're selfless because the selflessness is the spirit of God. It's the spirit of Christ. What Christ did was selfless. And it required selflessness for him to attain to the kingdom of God in the directive that God gave him, turning neither to the left or to the right. Jesus had the pedigree to claim the kingship of Israel. Mm-hmm. He was of the bloodline of David. So he could claim that. He could go in, and the crowds were behind him, and they were all, oh yeah, you know, here comes, you know, this is the guy. And they all wanted him, they wanted to make him king, and he ran. He took off when they wanted to make him king, because that wasn't God's plan, and it didn't demonstrate the selflessness of the Spirit of God. And we're not taught that. We're not taught that unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it can't bear fruit. That didn't just apply to Jesus, to Yeshua. That applies to everyone. Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, unless the first step, he says, first deny yourself. We're told, oh, we can skip that step because Jesus did it for us. Well, no, I don't see where he ever came back and said, oh, you can skip that step. You know, mm-hmm. so denying ourselves, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, you know, receiving the love of the truth, which is totally, absolutely necessary to be unbrainwashed from this world. all absolutely necessary things that are not being taught, demonstrated, and practiced in the world today. Now, leading to the, so what does that have to do with me going out and buying 40 acres?
The cliffhanger from last week.
Well, let me tell you something. It's kind of a Noah thing for me.
Okay.
God told Noah, you know what? In about X amount of time, some people say God told him 120 years ahead and they had 120 years to build the ark. You know, I don't know. God said that he wouldn't, you know, contend with man for, you know, more than 120 years. A lot of things can be read into that. We know that God told Noah, hey, I'm going to flood the world, build an ark. Mm-hmm. Okay. So this time, if God's going to bring fire, what should we be building?
Well, I don't know that we'd need to, because I believe we're going to not have to endure that fire.
Yeah, maybe. I'm not sold on that one. You know, and a lot of that has to do with, there's been so much teaching thrown around and all the, you know, between preterism, premillennialism, middle millennialism, postmillennialism, you know, it's hard to read the word about any of those subjects without my eyes getting crossed just because of the stuff that's been put in my head by other people on that, you know, and I'm still sorting through that and waiting for quote revelation on that. But a thing that kind of makes sense. I saw a story. You might have seen it. There was a guy down in Peru, I think, who said, God told me to dig this tunnel deep down in the ground. And he dug this. He's a 70-year-old guy. And God instructed him to dig this tunnel deep down in the ground. And he doesn't know for what. Well, if fire comes, now with what, if water comes, how are you going to live? With a boat. If fire comes, how are you going to live? Through the devastation. I believe God's coming with fire. If we don't have a pre-fire, you know, one of the things that hangs me up on this, Rob, that I'm studying a lot is, when he comes, he's going to raise the dead. First, those who are asleep, and then those who are awake, he's going to raise up, okay, into the sky. And at that point, they're going to be transformed, you know, given new bodies, whatever, however that process there works. You know, there's 100 different teachings on the, you know, how that's going to happen. I just know it's going to happen in some way.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So
do you think our new bodies is going to be the fire insurance, or not the fire insurance, but the fire repellent?
Well, with the new bodies, we're going to be made like him. I think we're going to be awful tough. I think we're going to be hard to kill. At that point. I think there's also, you know, an example. Noah, the thing with Noah was given to us as an example. So let me back up here because it involves several different things. So, yeah, one of the things I was doing on that 40 acres was building an underground ceramic shelter. Okay, to where if fire in any way, shape, or form did come, you know, I'd be inside a building that could withstand 3,500 degrees with supplies, okay? Because if I'm not one of the elect for whatever reason, if I've missed something, then I want to at least have enough. Faith is believing the word of God, by the way, and acting on it. So I have faith that God is coming and he's bringing fire, and I'm going to act on it. I'm not going to presume that I'm of the elect.
So, okay, that's
that's
yeah,
a
we,
deep
we
thing.
Got yeah, we got yeah, we got 20 minutes left of the show and you popped
okay,
this
that's
off.
A deep thing.
So are we
so
looking at a part
I'm
three?
I'm going to go into Jeremiah, but before I close, part of the purpose of this 40 acres was to have a place where there was not plastics, where there was not, you know, machinery, where it was nature, and where I'm, you know, because it's the work of God's hands, and he's coming to destroy those who destroy the work of his hands. And so for me, it was a thing of, I'm going to get this 40 acres and I'm going to treat it like God's creation. Mm-hmm. I'm going to give God that respect of taking this little piece of property, cleaning it up, and keeping it as pure from the things of the world as I can. And try to follow God's natural laws as much as possible on this 40 acres. That was the concept with that. And I was not using a bank. I was using a contract that I was not bound to. I could leave it at any time. If God called me away, I could walk away from it and turn the property back over to the guy that I was buying it from. So I won't do it with a bank because I don't want to use the enemy's system to do it in that case. Mm-hmm. But getting on to Jeremiah, which I believe is for today.
You gonna read it?
I'm gonna start in Jeremiah 6 verse 10.
Okay.
To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them; they have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Quote, I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Folks, think about that word covetousness and look it up. Now, there's another one. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Let's pause there for a moment. I'm about ready to, again, introduce another great heresy here for a moment, having to do with Billy Graham. I don't know if you folks know, but Billy Graham had the Council on Foreign Relations seal of approval.
And he was a Freemason, too.
And yes, and he was supposed to be the greatest evangelist of the 20th century. And he's the one who brought us the concept of just as I am. The Lord will take us just as we are. Well, I don't see that in the Word of God. What I see in the Word of God is Jesus saying, anyone who does not forsake all that they have cannot be my disciple. What I see in the Word of God is the blind man by the side of the road waiting for him to come, flinging off his robe, which is the only thing he had, and coming running to him for mercy. Okay? This is what I see over and over in the Word of God. Okay? So covetousness, we have to really look at that, and all of us, including myself, and I'm preaching to myself here, we have to look at that. But the whole peace thing is, I think many people who believe they're Christians have been sold a bill of goods because they've been told that they have their salvation when perhaps they don't.
And yeah, if they just said the magic word, the magic prayer, they wave the wand and they're good to go.
Right. Or if one of the things I bring up, and it's going to be online on my site when it's up here in the next week, which is thewayoftruth.net. It's up right now, but please don't go there because it's not ready. Because they just got it up, and I got to get in there and fix it. So,
well, as of October 6th, many people may listen to this in the archive, and then it will be up. But as of October 6th, 2016, it is currently still in the works.
No. The site's up. You can get to it. But please don't go there yet. Because I got to go in and now fix everything because it's my old site, and I got to go in and fix it. And it's a train wreck. So please don't go there yet. Give me a week to work on it. Yeah. But they've healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Really, do we really have peace? Are we really at peace with God? Are we really a child of Abraham? Do we meet the criteria of a child of Abraham? You know, God told us that if we don't have his spirit, we're not his. Okay? And if you say, well, I have the Holy Spirit, I'll say, how do you know? Well, because my pastor told me, I prayed, and he said I'd receive it. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. Not really. So really, go to the Word, dig, hunt, find the answers. So it goes on. So anyway, Billy Graham was wrong, by the way. That was the whole point of that. So were they ashamed when they had committed? And by the way, all kinds of churches out there are teaching that stuff. That's why I'm bringing it up. It's false. So were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. I believe that's a message for today. And I believe it continues. Thus says the Lord. So he's given us the answer to how to avoid all that stuff that he just said. He said, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. And I'm going to stop there for a moment. What did he say to the church at Ephesus? You've lost your first love. I see you're doing all this good stuff, but you've lost your first love. If you don't get it back, then you're going to remove your candle. All right. So stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Now, the church, the New Testament ecclesia, those of the ecclesia, those who have been called out and made separate in the early church, didn't call themselves Christians. Okay? They were the ecclesia. They referred to what they followed as the way.
Yeah, they were followers of the way. Even Paul said that.
Right, they were followers of the way.
He was a follower of the way that some consider heresy.
And it even refers to then cries went out against the way and da 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 da. Okay, when because people quit spending money. You know, really, that's what it says.
Yeah, and they were first called Christians at Antioch.
Right, and it was a derogatory term.
Yeah, I remember being taught that was the – I didn't see that, though, when I read the text for myself. I mean, I was taught that it was a derogatory term, but I didn't see that when I read the text.
Well, maybe I need to go back and look at that, so I'm going to keep that
in mind.
Because
it seemed like – and it's been a long time since I did, but when I did, it seemed like they were doing miracles and healing and doing all kinds of stuff, and because of that, they were being called little Christ, essentially.
Yeah. They were following the way. And what I encourage you all to do, if you want to know what this means and what Jesus meant when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, you need to go through the whole Old Testament, and everywhere you see the word way, path, road, highlight it. Look in your concordances, find which ones have which meanings, because there's three or four different word meanings going on there, okay? And especially, you know, look at Psalm 25 and pay heed to that. But listen to this. Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. I'm going to be a little bold here.
Uh-oh.
I don't know what I am. I don't know why God gave me what he gave me. I just know he gave me something. So I'm not going to put any titles on myself. I'm not going to say, oh, yes, I'm this or that. Or da, 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 da. Okay? However, I've got to say, something is telling me that I'm one of these watchmen saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet today. Mm-hmm. I'm one of them. I'm one of these people that God's saying, tell them to listen. Tell them, exhort them to start digging for truth. You know, listen to the sound of the trumpet, people. Look around. Open your eyes. What's going on in this world? It's completely, absolutely Antichrist. Mm-hmm. And the spirit of Antichrist will get into you. It will grab onto you. You are not protected if you're not walking in truth.
Now, you had said earlier that you're not sure you're one of the elect. Do you believe that when you accept that Yeshua is the Messiah and trust in him for your salvation, that you are grafted into the cultivated olive tree that is Israel?
I know that the word, this is what I know. I know that the word of God says, be careful if you think you stand, lest you fall.
Yeah, not to get arrogant or haughty over the issue.
Well, for me, you know what? I'm in fear and trembling. That's what I am. I'm in fear and trembling because I know how much I've been deceived and how much I'm having to unlearn. Even
well,
now.
Yeah, fair
even
enough.
Even now, I'm having to unlearn. I have to unbrainwash. You'll remember, and again, the Matrix, great analogy, because remember when after he got unplugged, it took him a while to figure out to get rid of all that old stuff from his head, that old way of thinking. Oh, yeah, I used to eat there. They have great chop suey. You know, and he kind of looks at the other girl. They kind of looked at him like, oh, right, like that was chop suey you were eating. Mm-hmm. Okay. It's what it is even for, and even for the apostles, even for Peter or for Paul, they had to spend time to get rid of that old garbage out of their heads. Mm-hmm. Okay. And even Paul never claimed that he was anything until he was ready to be killed. And then he said, I finished. I've got my crown. But he gave a warning on that. He gave a warning to Timothy. And he said, only those who run a race according to the rules are qualified. If you're not running according to the rules, you're not qualified. You remember that?
Well, I'd have to go back and look at that specific.
Well, look at it because he repeats it too.
What's the address on that?
Oh, golly,
Second Timothy or something.
I knew you were going to ask me that. But
it's the run the race scripture.
Yeah.
All right, I'll look it up.
Yeah, and the point is, there's all kinds of places in the Word that warn us about falling away, about being deceived. Hey, if we were all secure, why would it give all those warnings over and over and over again? Why would Paul weep and say, even now I know standing here there's wolves among the flock who will consume the sheep? You know, why did Jesus repeat over and over, be not deceived? So,
yeah, I've made that exact same point because a lot of people think that where it says, if it be possible, the elect being deceived, and people say, well, see, that means it's not going to be possible. I'm like, what are you talking about? The disciples asked him what would be the signs of his coming, and the first thing he said is, let no man deceive you. Right. So obviously it's possible, or he wouldn't have started with the...
Right.
With
so, that. So here's my answer to you. I do not believe in the Roman road to salvation. I believe there are verses taken out of context, and you know what I'm talking about with the Roman road.
Yeah, it's your standard evangelical walk-through Christian track.
I think that's peace when there is no peace. Mm. Okay? Because lots of people heard the message and went away. Well, and then we have the rich young ruler who came and he did all these things, and he went away sad because Jesus told him what was required. And Jesus loved him.
Well, 1 John 2 through 5 really gives you the litmus test. You know, if you say that you're in him but you're not obeying him, you're a liar and the truth's not in you.
Right, which exactly. Really, and James.
Yeah, oh, James, yeah.
Same thing. You know, I mean, the point I'm making is what I see today, and I see it, and I'm preaching to myself, so, you know, don't get mad at me because I'm preaching to me here. I see a bunch of people acting like everybody else.
Yeah, there's not a whole lot of difference, especially if you just go on Facebook. and I'm just as guilty. I'm not saying that I'm anything special. But the love of many has clearly waxed cold.
Exactly. And so that's what I'm doing. I'm exhorting folks. Let's get back. All of us. Mm-hmm. We need help. You know what? I need ecclesia. I have no one right now. I have no one to fellowship with.
No, come join us on Friday.
Pardon me?
Come join us on Friday evenings.
Well, on the radio?
8 p.m. What's on Google Hangout?
Okay. Send me a link or something so I know where.
Yeah, go to. I'll send it to you also. But NowYouCTV.org at 8 p.m. Click on the Virtual House Church tab and.
Okay. And you know, some warm body fellowship would be.
Yeah, good. Yeah. Well, I hear you.
Yeah, so yeah, yeah, but I mean, my wife and my and my son need real fellowship. I can't take them to the churches.
Right.
You know, I just can't do it. You know, I can't go and I'm not allowed to go in a church. You know why? Because God hasn't given me a directive to go in and speak.
Yeah. Yeah.
I hear you. I would have to do.
Yeah, I hear you. I can't. I mean, I went to church, my old church that I grew up in, actually, when I visited my family. You know, and I love the people. The people are awesome. They're wonderful. But that old model, I am so done with it.
Well,
we got to go.
Yeah, okay. But they said, right. We will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. I will certainly bring calamity. Because they have not heeded my words nor my law.
All right.
Have a good night,
everybody. All the time we have for everybody. Thank you guys for listening. Thank you, Tim.
Thank you, Rob.
Good night, everybody.
Take care.